Acts chapter 2 today, we're going to talk a little bit about the beginning of the church. But I'm going to give you just a little history of the church as it goes back. And we know that God intended for the children of Israel to be the blessed people because He had chose them out. He chose out Abraham. Told him He was going to make a blessed nation out of him. That He was going to have a blessing and be blessed. Everything that He done and where He went and where He put the sole of His shoe was going to be given to Him and to His descendants, and was going to make a great nation out of Abraham. And Abraham was high in years before he ever had his first son. And we know that God blessed Abraham and blessed the children of Israel all through the Old Testament, as we saw how they prospered, how they went through good times of being obedient to God, and how they had obedient leaders, and how they were led into prosperity. Then times when they messed up and turned around and quit following God, how they were brought back into subjection through the things that God allowed to happen to them to get them straightened back out. And all these things, we see the years of the 16 prophets that were there, four major and 12 minor, talking about the upcoming punishment to Israel because of their disobedience and because of them following false gods and all these things. But they were two groups of people that God chose to be blessed people. One was the children of Israel, the other's the church. And I'm glad that I'm part of the church today, the bride of Christ, not just part of New Hope Church. This is just a small part of what the church is all about. But I'm glad I'm part of God's church that covers this world wide over. And I'm glad that God chose out, though He was rejected by His people, that He chose to bless those others that would believe and trust in Him. The blood of Jesus, as He went to the cross of Calvary and shed it, that we could be saved. And what we see now, we're going to get over into Acts. This is, of course, after the Gospels. We see here that Jesus has ascended back to the Father. We see that the disciples get together and decide that they got to have 12 once again. They cast lots there to fill that vacancy because of Judas betraying Jesus, and because he went out and committed suicide and hung himself there in the field that he purchased with the 30 pieces of silver there as they buried him in that place, a field of blood. So we see this taking place here in the first part of Acts, and we get to chapter 2, and we're going to see the first meeting of the church where people were added to be members of the church body. Now, Jesus knew this was going to take place, and this was what God ordained for us to be able to come together, to be able to worship and praise Him, to have an organized time of worship time to come in, to know about God and to learn about God. We need Sunday school, we need Wednesday night, and we need preaching service that we learn and know more about God. And Jesus knew this, God knew this, and this is why He's ordained it the way that He has. And we see now, though, that Satan saw what was taking place. We know first he tried to murder to end the line that Jesus would come through. We know that he caused Cain to rise up and slay his brother. And we know that the things that happened there. Then we know that he tried to cause an apostasy, which is a falling away. Then once again, he tries to commit murder again by having all the children, the male children there right at the first part of Exodus, as they were being killed because they were growing in number and were getting stronger. And Pharaoh was afraid that they would outnumber them and all this. So God provided a Savior at that point in time by the name of Moses to lead them out of bondage there in Egypt land. And we know that he tried to get rid of the leader that would come there, to get rid of the lion, because if he could annihilate all the people of Israel, he wouldn't have to worry about the Savior, because it was already said that he was going to come from Abraham through the line there and through the blessed people and through Israel, that Jesus would end up coming one day. So he's trying to annihilate him and not make a way possible for him to be here. And we know that he tried that all through the Old Testament to get rid of Israel, to get rid of Israel. Now we've come to the church time. We'll try to get up to where we're at just a little bit. But we see that through all this time, he's continued to try to cause apostasy. We see that Jesus, when he was here, what did Satan try to do? He couldn't murder the lion that kept him from coming. So what's he try to do? He tempts Jesus there, and he tries to get him to bow down and follow him. He parades all the kingdoms of the world before Jesus and says, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all of them. So he's trying to cause Jesus even to fall away from God. He's trying to separate him from the Father. But see, the difference was, Jesus was the Holy Son from heaven that came down. He was perfect, and He knew what must take place. He knew what His work was, and He was perfect and able to withstand the devil. And I'm glad that because of His perfection that He lives inside of us, those that are part of His true church that are saved, that His Spirit indwells us, whether we're a member of New Hope Church or not, God's Spirit indwells us and lives there. That Comforter makes us part of God's family and God's church, and thank God. God, they can't nobody wipe you out of that book when God writes your name down. I'm glad His pen don't have no eraser. He don't have no white out if we do bad to wipe us back out of it. He said once we're put there, we're sealed until the day of redemption, written in His book, never to be forgotten. And I'm glad for that. But Satan tried to cause an apostasy. And we see that he's trying to do it through the Middle Ages. We see that during the times of the Reformation and through the different times there and their thinking and the rationalism that come in and the different things. They tried to say there's no use to have a God. There's no use to believe these things. Either things are going to work this way or they're not. And tried to rationalize everything. And we see that that's still carrying on today. We see that people there that they were being persecuted for their beliefs in Christ. And we see that they started allowing the pagan world to come in to the church house and started trying to cause an apostasy there. And little by little they got their little meat hooks in there and brought in little things. The pagan world had to have someone to worship. They had to have a figure. They had to have a statue, as it talks about in Jeremiah chapter 44. And we'll get on into the scripture in a minute. And Jeremiah 44 talks about them worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and they referred to her as the Madonna, the Queen of Heaven, and all these things, and had a woman figure there that they worshipped instead of worshiping God and worshiped the Queen of Heaven. So this was a pagan practice that they're going to bring into the church. They had to have someone to look at, to put there to worship the Queen of Heaven. And so they pictured the Queen of Heaven holding the little baby there that came to be a Savior. So they had to mix it in just a little bit. See, that's what happens when you start mixing the truth and the lie. You bring in these things and people end up dying and going to hell because they don't believe the truth. You don't mix a little bit of the truth with a lie and make it right. A lie is a lie, the truth is the truth, and now you can't, they're separated and you can't mix them and make it right. But then they brought this in, and this was under the Roman rule and the things that took place there. And so that we see this coming through the Roman Catholic Church. Don't go out and tell them I'm preaching about them. I'm just telling you what history says. And this is a fact, and this will also be backed up by Bible and the different things in the church history. You can go and read it for yourself. I'm not making it up. But they brought in the Madonna, the Queen of Heaven, and ended up calling her name Mary. And they started placing her above worshiping Jesus. They had to have a figure to worship. You say, oh, preacher, that's unbelievable. Hold on, I got some more for you. Thank God. Whenever they saw that, they also said, we've got to have somebody to offer a blood sacrifice. Because they were offering sacrifices of animal blood still, trying to mix in a little bit of this and a little bit of that, not believing the blood of Jesus being sufficient, that they're still going to offer sacrifices for their sins. They said, we can't join in that church unless we can have a little bit of that blood sacrifice, and we've got to have somebody that's going to do it. We've got to have a little blood sacrifice to make sure everything's all right so we can be part of the church. So what they started saying was, whenever they took the bread and the wine, and you can check this out, whenever they started taking the bread and the wine, they said, whenever we eat of that bread, it's automatically transferred to be the body of Christ, to be the actual flesh that we're eating. And the cup when we drink from it, it's the actual blood of Christ. We're not going to call it the fruit of the vine. That's the actual blood of Christ. So in essence, they were saying, we are offering a blood sacrifice again. So every time they took communion, it represented to them that they were offering Christ on the cross again. He only had to be offered one time. All right, hold on, here comes some more. Then they said, we got to have somebody. We're not just going to take the preacher's word for it. We got pagan priests that used to offer all these things, and we got to have some resemblance back to what we're used to. You know, we like to hold on to what we're used to. We don't like to go forward in God and what God's got for us, so we had to bring what we used to have. instead of going and getting what God's got in store for us. So they wanted to hold on to something they used to have. We got to have some priests, and they got to look a certain way. We can't just have the preachers and the elders and the bishops that's in the church. We can't have that. We need a priestly line that wears some of the same garments that we're used to seeing so we can have church, so we can be part of the church. So let's bring that in. So what did they start doing? They started wearing their ornamental robes and things that the pagan priests used to wear, bringing it into the church so they could get along. You say, well, preacher, that sounds crazy. I know it does. Who would believe that and go after that kind of thing? A world dying and going to hell because of it. Because they don't recognize Jesus as Christ. The church was meant to be set apart, different, separate, with one in charge, God. His Son's blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary to be what saves the church. Not by going and offering a sacrifice for the priest. Not going to the priest and getting forgiveness of our sins. Thank God He gave me a direct line. I don't have to go to Verizon or U.S. Cellular or Carolina West. I ain't endorsing any of them, but thank God I don't have to have their hookup to get a hold of heaven. Amen. Don't need no internet service. God had all that figured out for that. He had wireless a long time ago. Long time ago. He said, just come to me in prayer. Come to me in prayer. But we see the church, it suffered, and then there was a time after they were suffering these persecutions and things and these beliefs that were coming in, somebody started reading the Bible. They got into the Word of God, quit taking man's word for it. And they started reading the Bible. They said, hey, you know this thing, it ain't nothing like they've told us what we're supposed to be doing. I'm talking many years ago. I'm talking back before the pilgrims ever left England and come here. They started reading the book. And they found out, hey, some of these things are wrong. And started standing up against them. And they suffered more persecution. But the greatest thing was the more persecution they fought and confronted them and was before them, the more they were talked about, the more she grew. God knew what He was doing. It's on their lips. There's people today talking about, God, we need to take them out of this, need to take them out of that. God's still on their lips, ain't He? Let me tell you, we need to be talking about what we need to put God back into. Not what we need to take Him out of. Thank God we see that God moved in, and when God moved in, everything else has to move out. And we'll put all them things aside. Now we're going to get to the Scriptures. Acts chapter 2. And something else might come back. We'll jump on that if it does. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I'm going to tell you, if we're going to truly worship in the house of God, we got to come together in one accord, one mind, one spirit. To worship God. Come together as one. That's why we have this time that we set aside. God told us to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And we come to be able to worship and praise Him during that time and to lift Him up and to center upon Him. But not just that hour or two that we spend here on Sunday morning should we just dedicate to Him. We should dedicate Him the day. We should dedicate Him the week. We should dedicate ourselves completely to Him. We need to meditate and then dedicate ourselves to Him, to follow into Him if we want to know His will. And the will for the church is to go out and reach those that are lost and to share with them the Word of God. Those that are lost and dying, not to sit down and just dry up and shrivel up and blow away. We're to be alive, we're to be fruitful, we're to multiply, and the fruit of Christians is other Christians. We need to be multiplying today, and we need to have the fruit that God wants us to produce. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Let me tell you, what we need to do is have the Spirit of God fill the house. And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about our soul. I'm talking about filling us up to the point where there ain't no corners left that any junk could accumulate, that any dust could settle there. Let me tell you, we got too much dust on the altars. We got too much dust on the Bibles. We got too many fresh pants that don't have knees that's wore out of them. Too many hearts that ain't willing to cry for the lost and dying. And we need to get back to the true worship of God. We need to get back to where it's focused and where it's set upon, where God can come in and fill the house. Amen. That we can feel His Spirit moving. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Something else that great happened during this time. We're talking about the tongues of the fire that come and set upon them. They're going to be able to speak, and everyone's going to be able to understand the language. And this wasn't just by coincidence, you see, that God allowed Rome to be in charge at this time, and that Herod was there, and the different ones, had taught the Greek language to everyone, because that was the universal trade language. If you learned Greek in one part of the world there at that point in time, you could talk to anybody anywhere. How you traded, you speak in Greek. You might have other nationalities that you knew or other tongues that you knew. But if you could speak Greek, you was able to trade. Guess what the New Testament was written in? The Greek. Was it by coincidence? No. So people could read and understand, could read the Greek no matter where they were from. They had a knowledge of the Greek language. They could read it no matter where they were from. No wonder if they were Hebrews of the Hebrew tongue, or where they was from Rome, or whether they might have been from. They could read all the same book because it contained the same message. But on this day, there were many people gathered together of different languages. And each one of them heard in their native tongue the message of Jesus from the apostles as they gathered together. As the mighty rushing wind filled the house and the cloven tongue. It's not, some people mention the Holy Ghost and people get afraid. That's the only ghost you don't have to fear. And guess what? The rest of them don't exist. All right? Just hold on to the Holy Ghost. You don't have to worry about the rest of them, because they ain't out there. Now Satan's got his demons. Oh, and he'll tear your mind up if you want to believe in that garbage. But don't believe in that stuff. Just believe in Jesus. Just believe in Jesus. Follow after Him. And He'll remove all those things. And He'll make them depart from you, that they don't trouble your mind. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with the other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want to tell you something. There's some confusion on this. In this world we live today, God doesn't love me any better than He does you. And He's not going to give me a language that I can't understand. You can't either. Amen. Because the church should be edified, not stupefied. We should be following after God, and we should be able to understand God. He's not the author of confusion. I saw a woman one time because she couldn't speak in tongues. She thought that God didn't love her as much as He loved the next one. God loves me just as much as He's loved everybody else. And He won't give me something that He won't give everybody else. But I'm thankful to God that He is a God of understanding, and that we can follow after Him, and that we can understand Him. But here we see that He is getting His word out, that they were given an ability to speak in languages that they didn't speak before, that people could understand all about Jesus, that the church could begin. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language, in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which spake Galileans?" It was a miraculous thing had happened, that God had given them the abilities. And they knew that where these guys were from. They said, "Hey, wait a minute. These men don't know these languages. These men have not traveled. These men have not been taught. They're not scholars." I remember these little boys are fishermen. One old boy, he is a tax collector. These boys, they don't know all this. Now, how's this happening? How are they able to do these things? It was all of God. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamite and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phygara and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrenia, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." The wonderful works of God, not the works that they had done. Not the works that Herod the Great had done. But the works, the great works that God had done. The great work of being able to send His Son to earth, to be able to withstand Satan, to be able to perform the miracles, to be able to stand the burden of the cross, to go there, to go to the tomb, to go to speak to those that were in captivity and to lead them out and resurrect on the third day, just as he said, gave him power over death, hell, and the grave, and the great works of God that were carried out. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Ain't it something when we hear the truth, we have a harder time believing it than we do a lie? Why is that? Because of the sin nature, we'll believe a lie quicker than we will the truth. The truth just seems so unbelievable sometimes we can't accept it. That's what Satan wants us to do. The truth is that God loves us. The truth is that we are sinners saved by grace. The blood was shed, and if you want to be saved, it is there ready for you to be able to have that in your life if you'll listen to God and heed His call. Not just when you get ready, but when God's drawing, the saving business can be taken care of through Jesus. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." Let me tell you, it probably ain't been the first time that was ever been said. And it won't be the last. Well, them people go to church, they're crazy. Go down there and listen to that man stand up in that pulpit and preach. Well, they're crazy. They're crazy for doing those kinds of things. They're crazy for going to a Christmas program. Well, they're crazy for going on Wednesday night. Well, I'm living just as good as they are. I hope your witness is better than that. I hope they see something they need in your life. But they think that we're crazy for surrendering to one. I think we're crazy if we don't. I don't have the answers. I know he does, but I don't. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now let me tell you, this is not a mystery about prophesying. Prophesying is telling something from God and being His mouthpiece, a spokesman. So as us as children, don't get offended if somebody says you're prophesying if you're telling them the Word of God, because you are being an instrument of God speaking God's Word. Now if you're speaking your words, you're no longer prophesying. You might be gossiping. You might be doing something else. But if you are telling God's Word, and you are giving God's message that He has given to you through the reading of His Word and through His Spirit, giving you that inclination to share that, then you are prophesying. No, nothing special, but it's what God wants His children to do. It's not something that's great and marvelous and sets you above everybody. We're all the same. We all got the same story to tell about Jesus and His love, that you can prophesy of Him, that you can tell of the future come. You're not a fortune teller. You're not a future procrastinator, or what would it be, a procrastinator? What do you call it? Prognosticator? That's, you're predicting what's going to happen. One of them people try to tell you what the future is. A dingbat, something. No. But you're not wrapped up in that if you're telling God's Word, because it has been prophesied and it is a prophecy that will come true because of the prophets that have shared it with us and because God has ordained it. It will take place. It will happen. But we got to have boldness in serving Him. It says they shall see visions and dream dreams. You ever read the Word of God and you can almost see it? You ever dream about the Word of God? You ever read something and it just be surreal to you that when you sleep at night, you're almost there? Have you ever seen a direction that maybe the church needs to go in, that God's directing you? I'm not saying it's going to come down from heaven like a HD TV and be there and play out in front of you on a full screen. But God just impresses on you these things. God directs our paths. And he'll lead. If we're not seeing the picture, he'll make it a little clearer. If not, he'll get somebody to help us be able to see it, and they might mention it to you, and you think, well, I was just thinking about something like that. God can help us to have that vision. If we've got spiritual eyes to see, we can have that vision that God's got intended for us to go in, saving souls for Him. I can't do it, but I can give them the word that can. And you can too. And it should be our heart's desire that we share the word of God. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above the signs in the earth, beneath blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Let me tell you, I don't know how much more we're going to need in America for us to wake up and see what's going on. Amen. I don't know how much more we're going to have to see as a church. Amen. To wake up and say, it's right at hand, God's coming. Amen. Jesus is going to call us out. And then 7 years of tribulation is going to take place. I need to warn somebody. Amen. If we was in a floodplain and the dam was about to bust, we'd be hollering that the floods are coming. Let me tell you, there's a firestorm coming that's going to cleanse all unrighteousness off the face of the earth. There won't be no extra chances. There won't be anything else. God's going to cleanse it. He cleansed it once with the flood. But the next time when it's cleansed, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth with no sin. Thank God. Don't have to worry about Satan any longer because he's going to be bound. Going to be loose for a little season. But then he's going to be cast into that lake of fire. Never to have to worry about him no more to aggravate God's people. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord might be saved. Shall be saved. Shall be saved. That's what the book says. Shall be saved. Every once in a while I'll throw a word in there just a little different. See if you notice. Some of them names I can't pronounce too good, and they sound like I threw words in, but it's not. That's their names. I just can't pronounce them that well. They're hard to say. But it says, thou shalt be saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your name's in the Bible. Do you know that? I just read it to you. Whosoever. Whosoever. That includes you, friend. If you're here today and you're lost, that includes you in that name. Whosoever. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God knew that when he also allowed the Roman Empire to take charge, that this would also be a people that would take his son to the cross. Though he used them on one hand for one purpose, he also used them on the other hand to carry out another purpose. When Rome first took over the children of Israel, there was a leader they had that was more compassionate. His name was Nero. But then he became obsessed with driving his chariot. I think this was the early days of NASCAR. But he got obsessed with driving that chariot. And pretty soon it got to where there wasn't enough daylight hours for Nero to drive his chariot into practice that he could be the best. So he decided he could do that of a night as well. He had him a track built out there behind the palace. Had his horses and his chariots. And boy, they was in good shape. And he was doing good of a day, but he thought, boy, I just need a little more practice. Just a little bit more time. If I had just a little bit more time, I've got an idea. Around that racetrack, I'm going to get me some posts put up. And I don't want to use Roman citizens, so what can I do? He's that group of Christians. That group of Christians that's around here. Yeah. We'll go to different wards in the city, and we'll gather us up some every once in a while, and we'll just cover them up with some pitch, and we'll get them real sticky there with some of that stuff that burns a long time, and we'll hang them on them poles, and we'll light them, and I can light my racetrack. You say, preacher, that didn't happen. It happened. It happened. That's a different way of letting Christians let your light shine, let me tell you. But they gave their life because of their belief in Christ, became the lights for his racetrack. But they didn't turn from their God. They held on. And though this persecution was taking place, the church continued on. People continued on. And I'm glad that God continued on, that it didn't end. But him being delivered up by the determinate council, well, they was actually absolute in their actions that they wanted Christ to go to the cross of Calvary. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden. It was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Let me tell you, we don't need to be moved because of the different beliefs that's going on today. We need to be steadfast. Amen. We need to be like a rock. Now, I don't mean hard-headed. I mean established and settled. Amen. To be a permanent beacon for God. To be established. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. And I'm glad that I don't have to worry about going to the grave and sleeping. Thank God, this old flesh, I'm going to lay it aside. Brad's going to go home to be with God. I'm going to be alive than I've ever been. I won't get tired, won't take no shot, won't need no glasses, thank God. I'm going to be able to go all day. I'm going to be better than that Energizer Bunny. I'm going to be able to go for an eternity and won't need a charge. Thank God. We know that the body, this flesh is contained in. We know it's weak. It is so weak. But let me tell you, I'm glad the one that lives inside is superhuman. He's out of this world. Thank God, Jesus, that indwells me on the inside. He's out of this world. Thank God that He loves us so much. There's also a belief out there, you believe this or not, that God created this place and then just left it. Has nothing to do with it. We just do the best we can and we're just out here fend for ourselves. Well, I'm glad I don't serve that God. I'm glad I serve a risen Savior. Listen, verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. It was a promise that God made to David, that through his line, that would come to pass. We see that they continued to preach and tell them about the things that were taking place and had taken place and that God loved them. And we see, we'll skip over to verse 37. We're soon going to come to a close. It says, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Today there's a lot of folks that are asking the same question. What shall we do? And if we don't know to give them the answer, we don't know what to tell them. Don't tell them just to go see the preacher. Know it yourself that you can share it with them and tell them about Jesus and tell them about salvation and tell them about the love that God has for them. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now listen, this is something special about repenting. Do you know if the nation of Israel, this is why the church now has come into existence, if the nation of Israel had, as a collective people, have repented of their sin and accepted Jesus as their Savior and as their Messiah, the church would not have come into existence. Because He wanted people to repent. And He told the nation that there would be peace and His kingdom would be established once they repented, but they wouldn't repent. We don't need a Messiah. We don't need that carpenter's son from down there. We're looking for a mighty one to come. We're looking for a king. We're not looking for a baby in a manger. We don't need this. So they would not repent and they would not follow. But he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Friend, it is in your hands to make the choice. Amen. Jesus already died for you. You didn't have a hand in keeping him from it. Your sins placed him there. You couldn't change it. He had to go to the cross of Calvary for you. So the sacrifice has already been made. But will you choose to have him be your sacrifice? Will you listen to Jesus? Will you save yourself from this untoward generation that don't care about their future? Will you take Jesus as your Savior? We see that many believed and confessed and trusted that day. So 3,000 were added. Great revival, our great beginning, a great awakening is taking place. It said they all came together, that everybody's needs were taken care of, that those that had possessions, they sold them, brought it in for distribution so others could have the things that they needed. They were coming together in one mind and one accord to carry out the work of God. But 3,000 believed and was added that day. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? As the song says, I can only imagine, because I still can't wrap my mind around it. But I'm glad that one day I won't have to imagine any longer. I'm going to get to see it. I'm going to get to see it as we sung the song, Swing Wide the Gates. And I don't know why, but I think about those mats that used to be in front of the grocery store. You used to walk up on them and they'd swing open. There's going to be some of us with ADD that gets there and we're going to step on the mat and back up. No. One day that gate's going to swing open wide. We're going to be welcomed inside. And we're going to be there together forever as God's people. I can't imagine how big it is. I can't imagine the vastness of it, because if there was 3,000 on this day, and this is just one point in time, can you imagine all the ones that died that heard from the time of Adam and Eve to the time that Christ came that were waiting? That must have been a big number. Amen. But from then till now, those that have heard, those that have accepted Jesus, those that were ready to die and go to heaven, can you imagine how big it must be? But there's not old and new parts. It's all new. It's all God. It's all glorious. To be gathered together forever in an eternity. Still an eternity future. There's an eternity past. But I'm glad my eternity is going to be there with Him. Amen. Not to be spent, but to live forevermore. Friend, if you're here today and you're lost, Jesus wants to save you. He wants you to be part of the church. He wants you to be saved, first of all, that you can join His family. He loves you. I love you. The whole church loves you. And it's important that today you make that day of salvation. If God is dealing with your heart, and I used to hear that and didn't know what that meant. So I'm going to try to explain it to you the best I can, the way it was for me. When God was dealing with my heart, I looked down that night, and I'd felt it before. But when I looked down that night, I thought everybody in church had to be able to see it. It looked like my chest was moving in and out 6 inches. I thought, Lord, if I don't move, I'm going to die because my heart's going to bust. And I thought, everybody in church knows I'm under conviction. It's like wiring a sign. I must be under conviction. Look at me. But it wasn't like it, because it was me and God talking. It was me and God. He let me know He loved me. He let me know He wanted me to be saved. He let me know that I wasn't always going to have that opportunity. That there might come a point in time when He withdrew His conviction. And I sure didn't want that to happen. And I realized how lost I was, but how saved I could be. And asked Jesus to come into my life. And as soon as I asked Him, my heart settled down and found peace. Will you find peace today? Jesus loves you. He wants to give you peace. Give you peace in your heart. Is your mind troubled? God wants to give you peace. Is your soul burdened? God wants to give you peace. He wants to give you peace. As we stand to our feet, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. This morning, God wants to give you peace through His Son. Will you receive it? Preacher, I'm here today and I'm lost and I need to be saved. I don't know what the next step must be. Well, friend, I'm glad you asked. The next step, if you know that you're lost and that you need to be saved, is to come to an altar and ask Jesus to forgive you and to surrender to Him. He'll forgive you because He's already taken your sins, covered them with His blood, but He's just waiting for you to come and ask for that forgiveness. And He'll come into your heart. Would you just lift your hand and say, Preacher, I'm lost. Would you pray for me? I need to be saved. I realize that I need Jesus, and I don't know Him as my Savior, but Preacher, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? There'll be one anywhere. I won't come to you. I won't mention you to no one else. Will you come? Will you surrender? Will you raise your hand? Make that first step. Preacher, I've just lost my desire. I've lost my fire that I've got for God. I've let it dwindle. I don't have it like I one time did, but I want it restored. I want to be on fire for God and let my light shine and for the church to grow and prosper. And I want to be a help to God. I don't want to be a hindrance. And I just need to surrender something to God this morning. If you've got a burden on your heart this morning for that, if there's something you just need to surrender, would you just lift your hand? Let me pray for you. I'd rather pray with you. Bless those hands. There's just something I need to surrender. Bless that hand. Bless that hand. Preacher, pray for me. Just that Lord will help me surrender. Bless that hand. Would you just come to the altar this morning and bring whatever your burden and your care and your worry is. Surrender it on the altar to God. And friend, lay it there and leave it there. Don't pick it up and take it back with you. If you're going to ask God to handle it, let Him. Let Him. Surrender to God that you can be free. Surrender that God can set you at liberty and peace. Will you come? Will you come and surrender to God this morning? Preacher, I don't have nothing to surrender, but I'd just like to come to the altar. Step out and come on. This altar's open. Come. 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 Get closer to God. Any others, please step out and come. Be obedient. Be obedient. You may be seated where you are. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You that through all the things that Satan has tried to throw at the church, that it's still thriving and it's still going strong, because we have one that's mightier than Satan. We thank You, God, that through all the times of persecution that the church stood, dear God, for those that gave their lives, dear Heavenly Father, for the belief before us, God, we thank You for their strength and that they didn't run and they didn't cower, that they held fast to their belief in You. And God, help us to have that same commitment. God, help us to have that same surrender to You, to let You have total control of our lives, even to death. And God, we may never be required of that. But God, if we are, help us to be bold enough to make that stand. And dear God, we thank You that the 3,000 that day of Pentecost, Lord, that they surrendered to You and believed and trusted in You. God, and that the church started and has been such a great witness through these years. God, we pray that we continue to focus our mind upon you, the pagan practices and things that have been allowed to come into your church, God. We pray that they be removed, dear Heavenly Father, and truly follow and worship you and follow your word. Nothing else, nothing added to, nothing taken away. God, help us just to continue to learn and know the truth of your word. Dear Heavenly Father, for the boldness of our forefathers, God, we pray that you would return it to this country to stand upon your word, one nation under God. And Lord, that we be one church under one God. And Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you that now you're even providing, dear Heavenly Father, miracles that we're not aware of, because the days of miracles is not over. The days of our faith is. But God, you are still able. Lord, I pray that you work in people's lives, dear God, that you, dear Heavenly Father, some are on the altar surrendering this morning to you, dear God, something. Dear God, they just turn it over to you, dear Heavenly Father, and walk in a different direction now, dear Heavenly Father. Once we surrender it to you, Lord, we should leave it with you, not to take it back up again. And God, we thank you for allowing us to have such a precious church to be part of, dear God, a church family, Lord, that we care for one another. Dear Heavenly Father, that we lift each other's burdens. Dear God, I pray for Sister Lucy and Sister Gertrude and dear Heavenly Father, Sister Karen, the different ones, Bonnie Tedder, Lord, and the different ones that's not able to be with us. Those, dear Heavenly Father, that have knee problems and things that don't get out in the winter time much. Think about Sister Edna. Dear Heavenly Father, there's just so many, dear God, that need our prayers. Lord, that we want to lift up to you, God, that you give them strength. Dear God, we thank you that you've given us the strength to be here today and ask for your continued strength as we go forward for you, dear Heavenly Father, as your Christian soldiers marching as into war, carrying high your royal banner, Lord, that people would see you and not us. We thank you that today is coming, that we're going to be able to blink our eyes and see you there and be gathered together with you in heaven, that the gates will swing open wide and your children walk inside, never to part, never to have to cry. God, we just ask that you go with us, dear Heavenly Father. As we meet someone today, dear God, give us the words maybe we can say to uplift someone's heart, to encourage them to surrender to you, that they'll meet us one day in heaven. God, we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.